Acts 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and other parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord." And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And moving on to verse 36. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." And with many other words he warned them, and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day.
Thanks, Alan. Good morning. How you doing? Good. Do we need to stand up? Let's stand up. Have a stretch. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we are here as your people. And right now, Lord, we want to be open to what you want to say to us, Lord. Would you give us a sense of openness and vulnerability right now, Lord? May you soften our hearts. May you open our minds. May you make us attentive, God, to what you are wanting to speak into our souls this morning, Lord. We are only here gathering together on a Sunday for you, Lord. And we're here because we believe that your word is powerful, it's living and active, and it has the ability through the power of your spirit to penetrate into the deepest parts of who we are, the parts that nobody else sees other than you, Lord. So we ask that we would be open to that this morning and that you would have your way with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's take a seat. Find a person that has the desire for the Spirit, and you shall see them defy death, Satan, the world, and all. Take another that does not care about increasing his or her desire for the Spirit. How weak and feeble you will find them, ready to be overcome by every temptation and sink under the lightest burden. So far, we've started a conversation with you about this theme of bold faith, what it means to have bold faith. We heard about a lot of stuff last week and today, all the ways in which we can get involved to get bold faith. We talked about all the wonderful things of being invited into understanding what it means to be a disciple again of Jesus Christ and what it means to be pushed out into the challenge of making disciples. And it's all incredible stuff. Do you agree? There's only one problem. None of it will work. The kingdom groups, the prayer walks, the apprenticeship series, memorizing scripture, Christianity explored, none of that is going to work. It's all going to be futile grasps at nothing. All well-intentioned, but it won't work without one fundamentally important person, the Spirit of the living God. Running the race of bold faith without him is like trying to drive from here to some far-off place like Queensland with no fuel in your tank. You're going to conk out before you even get started. Without the Spirit, discipleship and discipleship leading to a bolder faith just will not work at all. We won't even be able to cultivate a desire within us strong enough to want to have bold faith, to want to be bolder for Jesus. We can't do it without the Spirit. He is the source. He is the source. He's the spiritual current that powers the church. He is the electricity that keeps the light of passion on. And without him, we're in darkness and we're just numb to what God is wanting to do. And one of the issues, I think, if not the main issue, why 56% of our local community doesn't even know that our church exists, which is a statistic that we looked at last week. One of the main reasons is because a lot of us are very content with living in the dark, completely unplugged from the source of all bold faith. But we have to understand this. The church itself wouldn't have even lasted past its first year without the outpouring of the Spirit. It would have conked out under the first sign of pressure. The disciples wouldn't have known what to do. They didn't have enough in and of themselves to be able to lead the church to what it eventually became. And that's why Luke, who wrote Luke's gospel and also wrote the book of Acts as like an entire unit, that's why he went to pains in recording this event of Pentecost for us in every little minute detail. Because Luke was writing to a guy called Theophilus, and Theophilus wasn't a Christian, but Luke was pretty much making a case to this guy for Christianity. So that's why he wrote his gospel and wrote the book of Acts. And he only recorded the most crucial events of the early church. And for Luke, Pentecost is right up there near Jesus, death and resurrection. It's front and center. I'm sure many of us have heard of John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his only son. That is an incredible message to the world. That's the message of the gospel to the world. But there's an equally important message to the church in Luke 3:16 that we don't tend to look at very often. Because there, Luke gives us a taste of the crucial importance of Pentecost. It says, John answered them all, I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I will come, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. That's what the church needs to hear. And Luke knew that the Spirit was the only source of bold faith. If you want to burn for God, then you need an ignition from the Holy Ghost. You need him to light the match. And we see, even in this verse, that Jesus is the one who lit the match of the Holy Spirit for the church. It was his idea. He knew that the church couldn't function the way that he needed it to function without the Spirit. So he lit the match. He poured out his Holy Spirit. He jump-started the church into bold faith. And this is how it happened. The early Christians were gathered together. They could have been gathered together in the upper room where Jesus led the disciples to the Last Supper, or they could have been at the temple worshiping. Nobody really agrees on that. But regardless, we know from chapter 1 of Acts that there was roughly 120 of these disciples to start with, men and women, including the apostles. And it was the day of Pentecost. They were all gathered together. It was the day of Pentecost, which is a very popular and important Jewish festival. And it occurs about 50 days after Passover. And Passover coincided with when Jesus was crucified and rose again. And then in Acts chapter 1, it says that Jesus, after he rose, he was hanging out with his disciples for 40 days. So this festival of Pentecost is probably 10 days after Jesus has ascended, if that makes sense. So they're in the room together. They've been without their Lord's presence for 10 days. And it says in verse 2, suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each one of them. So we've got a sound and we've got a physical display. A sound like a violent wind, like a hurricane approaching. And then a physical manifestation of flames that are look like tongues of fire that are landing on each of these disciples. That's intense and incredible that this could have actually have happened. And this is our first point this morning. If the Spirit is the source of all bold faith, we can't have bold faith without him. How does the Spirit give us bold faith? How does he give us boldness in our faith? What does he do? Well, the Spirit clothes us. Now, this event of Pentecost is exactly what Jesus told his disciples would happen. He said at the end of Luke's gospel, while he was still with them, I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. And what's happening here is exactly that. These Jesus believers, ordinary men and women, they have been clothed with the Spirit, just as Jesus said, and clothed in an astonishing way with power. Now, the Greek word for power here is dunamis, and that's where we get the word dynamite from, and dynamic. But dunamis simply means the ability to do. The ability to do. So you either have the ability to do something or you don't, right? You either have the ability to get up here and pick up a violin and play it, and it sounds beautiful, or you don't have the ability to do that and it sounds horrible. You have either have the ability to build a wall or fix a roof or you don't. I certainly don't have the ability to do that. But John Hubbard, I see, doing that stuff all the time, all throughout the week. He has the ability to do it. And the point is, Jesus has poured out his Spirit, the source of bold faith, so that each one of these people gathered on the day of Pentecost and each one of us today have the ability to do what we didn't have the ability to do before. To do what needs to be done for God in the world now. To do the things of heaven, to do what Jesus did. And without the Spirit, there is no ability to do what God needs us to do as the church. There is no bold faith. There is no living it out. No matter how good our intentions are and how hard we try. And this ability to, powerful ability to do, came from on high, from heaven. Luke wants to make that very clear. It came from God. It came from behind the curtain of the physical. It came from the spiritual. This clothing in the spirit, it was a supernatural filling. Because the spirit, what he does is he takes a person and he turns them into something that they weren't before. That's what he does. Turns them into something that they couldn't possibly have been without him. That is the power of the Holy Spirit. And you know, I haven't heard of another instance where something as brilliant as what's recorded here occurring in the history of the church, like the sound of a hurricane and fire resting on people. I mean, there's certainly been lots of miraculous events recorded in the church. But just because this event hasn't been repeated or won't be repeated doesn't mean that the effects of it don't remain. Because this is the moment where the Shekinah glory of God, his holy presence, was unleashed. This is the moment where God chose to unleash his deity amongst people. And once that happened, he has never left. Amen. The Spirit has never left. So, you might ask, and somebody asked me this week, this question, so why can't we sense his power? If he's never left, if the glorious presence of God is here, then how come we can't sense his power? And there's probably many reasons, but I'm just going to talk about two very quickly. One, because we're frightened of him. We live in fear, a lot of us, when it comes to the Spirit. I read that farmers, when they used to plant fields of corn and they wanted to save the field of corn from the crows, they would shoot a crow and then hang that crow up by the heels in the middle of the cornfield. That was meant to send a message to the other crows. Don't you come near this beautiful, tasty corn. Don't you dare. And it's a shame that I think Satan has done the same thing. He has taken some extreme branches of Christianity and he's hung them up in the middle of God's cornfield, and he's done that to scare Christians off from coming anywhere near the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. If you come near the field of God's Spirit, Satan's saying, you're going to end up doing what those people did. You're going to move into the realm of emotional manipulation. But what we can't let happen is let fear of what a few perhaps uncontrolled people who may or may not have been twisting things, we can't let them deny us our heritage of the Holy Spirit of God. Because once you come into the family of God, your heritage is to have access to this incredible gift. Don't deny yourself your heritage of access to the Holy Spirit. Don't let fear and what Satan's trying to do with that fear block you from being in touch with the only source of bold faith you're ever going to have. The other thing that stops us from experiencing the Spirit's power is distraction. And I mean, how long do we have to go through the list of all the things that distract us in our lives? Apart from just work, life pressures, family pressures, which take up and absorb so much of our energy and time. Whenever we do actually cultivate or carve out some margin in our lives, we just resort to escapist pleasures and have a screen in front of our face. That's kind of how life tends to operate for a lot of us at the moment. So we can't think that we're going to actually experience God's presence the way that we would hope for if we're completely flooding our lives with distractions, left, right, and center, every second of every day. We've got to carve out that time if we want to experience God. Those are just probably a few of the reasons why we can't sense his power. And you know, we might not ever hear the sound of rushing wind and see flames flickering on our foreheads or whatever happened. But Pentecost is a perpetual thing. That means that once the event of Pentecost happened, the effects are perpetual. They continue. They continue until Jesus comes again. Pentecost is perpetual. We are clothed in the Shekinah glory, the presence of Jesus himself. And through this powerful clothing that gives us the ability to do what we couldn't do before, the Spirit uses us to call the world. So you see straight away in this passage that the Spirit supernaturally causes the disciples to be able to speak in the native tongues of all kinds of different nations and people groups. The festival of Pentecost drew all kinds of worshiping Jews to Jerusalem. And there's about 15 different countries mentioned in this passage. But if you just stop and think about it, what an orchestration by God. He orchestrated this whole thing. He chose to pour out his Spirit, the source of bold faith for the church, on his people, give them the ability to do what they couldn't do before, like speaking in other languages, right when you just happen to have 15 different nations converge on Jerusalem to hear it. God made this happen. And he made it happen because it was always God's plan that his people never keep him to themselves. Never his plan. It was always his plan that the message of God, the message of Jesus be shared. That's why this event happened. Because the first official day of the Spirit-filled church resulted in a major call out to the world. There's a story about a man called D.L. Moody, who was a Christian evangelist in America in the 19th century. And he started a major church in Chicago that was doing really well. But then he lost everything in the Great Chicago Fire. But it seems as though he got a taste for a different kind of fire after that. There's a story of later on in his life where he was leading a week-long conference of university students. And one afternoon he sent them all a message and he asked them to come to meet him on a mountain under the pine trees at 3:00. So they loved D.L. Moody, they're inspired by him, so they all agreed to go to this random mountain under the pines. There's 456 of them. And Moody said to them when they got there, "Young people, I can't see any reason why we shouldn't kneel down here right now and ask God that the Holy Ghost may fall upon us just as definitely as he fell upon the apostles on the day of Pentecost. Let us pray." And so that's what they did. They knelt there together under the pine trees, praying that God would send his Spirit powerfully and that they would be filled. And as they were kneeling there praying, it started to rain. They kept praying. But then the witnesses said that it seemed like another cloud was gathering over above them. And then it felt like their prayers started to pierce heaven. And then the Holy Spirit started to rain. And each one of them were filled with the power that he brings. And here's the thing. It's said that immediately after this occurred, all these university students didn't just kind of go back to their cabins and continue praying to God. They all felt compelled to catch any train that they could find and go out on all those trains to witness to people about the gospel of Jesus Christ. So that's what they did. 456 of them, these on fire, filled up with the Holy Spirit, Christians, getting on any train they could find and going out to everywhere to put the call out. Because that's exactly what the Spirit empowers us to do. He clothes us to call the world to Jesus. When you experience him, whether it's for the first time or whether you've been a Christian for 60 years and you've experienced a renewed feeling, it doesn't matter. You go out. You go out on the trains. You go out into your neighborhood. You go out into the injustice, the brokenness. You go out into the lost souls who are wandering in the dark with no hope. You send the call out. That's what the Spirit empowers us to do. And here you see the first evidence of that happening. Because Peter, who's been this unruly at times, afraid at times, he denied Jesus 3 times, he stands up in front of these people in Jerusalem. All these foreign nations, and there are a bunch of people who are intrigued, some are amazed, some are hostile and making fun of the disciples. But it says, he stood up, and for the first time in history, a Spirit-filled Christian raised their voice. And what an incredible moment. It says he raised his voice and addressed the crowd. And I hope we can all do that this year in our own way. Because too often we have a muzzle of fear, locking our jaw shut tight, stopping us from speaking. A fear of what people think about us. Fear of having our reputations damaged. Fear of what it would mean to share the gospel to our family and how messy and complex that can potentially get. But Peter here represents what the church ought to be all the time. The ones who raise their voice because they have something to say. And what does Peter say? Well, he comes up with this articulate, he's a fisherman, an unschooled fisherman, and he had spent time with Jesus, but still he presents this articulate, long, powerfully bold speech. And it really can be summarized in this. Jesus is alive and he is Lord. Amen. Jesus is alive and he is Lord. Peter's clothed with the Spirit. And the first thing that comes out of his mouth is Jesus is alive. You have to know that. And he is Lord. He says in verse 36, let all Israel be assured of this. This is an assured thing. God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Messiah. Jesus defeated death, the very thing that we can never do. Therefore, he is the most awesome and powerful figure in the universe now. He's the one who sent his Spirit. He's the one who's pouring out what you now see and hear. So believe him. Experience him. He's alive. He's Lord. This is the message that the Spirit wants to clothe each one of us with to give us the ability to preach out. In fact, our bold faith this year should look like a living embodiment of this message. Jesus is alive and he is Lord. We should live it out. It should come out in every action, every thought we think, every conversation that we have with any other person. We live in light of that incredible truth because it's the message that the church was always meant to ring out. And if that sounds a bit scary, or if you're filled with apprehension about that, that's okay. That's a natural thing to feel. Because sometimes we can place such high expectations on ourselves that we think that to share the gospel means that we've got to win people over with this perfectly reasoned argument that's faultless. And we put so much pressure on ourselves to do that. But yes, we are to think carefully about how we share the gospel. Yes, we are to rely on the power of the Spirit and think about how we're living in light of the gospel. But in the end, the Spirit convicts the world. It says in verse 37, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what should we do? Because the Spirit alone does the work of cutting into the heart. It wasn't Peter that day who won over the people who ended up listening to him. It was not him, and it will never be us. Mostly because the business of salvation is a messy and complex thing. It's deep-rooted. It's so deep-rooted that there's no way we could ever be responsible for actually, when it comes down to it, convincing somebody that Jesus is the Son of God. We can do what we can, but we can't bring the conviction. I heard someone say that when the Spirit of God brings serious conviction to a person, whether it's instantaneous or over time, when he does that, he gets into the central belief system of the person. It's like the spiritual brainstem. It's the part that cultivates and creates the worldview that person lives by. All the things that they believe their whole life, that's where it comes from. All the desires and secrets and aspirations and dreams. The Spirit tries to get and touch that part of you. But you can't touch the brainstem without killing the person. So in the process of the Spirit touching the center of a person's soul, the old person dies, and in his or her place, the new one is born, arisen as they were always meant to be, free from the bondage of sin and held strong in the arms of God's power. And only the Spirit can do that. It is a deep-rooted thing. And that's freeing. That's freeing, because not only does the Spirit fill you up with the ability to have bold faith, he then equips you to speak words that you couldn't necessarily speak before, to put the call out to the world, and then he takes the pressure off you by being really the only one who is ever ultimately going to make salvation happen. So he's with you all the way. That's who he is. He's the counselor. He's the teacher. He's got you. And he doesn't want you to fail. He's not going to put any stumbling blocks in your road to cause you to fail when it comes to preaching about Jesus. He just wants to take the muzzle off from off your mouth and speak through you as his vessel. See how bold faith is just not possible without him. It's just not possible. But still, I think it's entirely plausible that a lot of us have, in some way or another, ignored the Spirit, ignored this gift, because he is a gift, because we want to live safe, so we unplug from the source of all bold faith. The Spirit is the great illuminator. He illuminates for us what God is about, but we're content with living in the dark a lot of the time because it's comfortable. He's the great fuel for the church, but we're content with being the stationary vehicle when it was always Jesus' will for us to be flying. Amen. So we're all guilty of ignoring him because we're distracted, because we can be fearful. But what if I told you that there was a celebrity in our midst this morning? That would cause a stir, wouldn't it? You'd be like, who? Who is it? You might turn around and have a look. A celebrity. Wow. That's incredible. What if I told you that the Queen herself or a member of the royal family was sitting in one of these chairs this morning? How would that make you feel? Would you be like, oh, we should have like set some sort of celebration up. We should have done something. How tragic would it be if the Queen arrived in Caringbah and nobody acknowledged her? Everybody ignored her. Well, the truth is that there is a celebrity in our midst this morning. We are in the presence of royalty. And we have ignored him. We have not acknowledged him. And this is the royal presence of the God of the universe. So Lord, have mercy on us for not acknowledging him. He never left. He never left after Pentecost. He is here right now in this room. The last thing that the Spirit does, just quickly, is he fills us. And the people in Jerusalem, they're convicted by the words of Peter. So they're like, what should we do? The Spirit came in and touched their spiritual brainstem, brought conviction. Then what should we do? Tell us. So Peter's like, repent. And repentance is pretty much, I've been turning my back towards you, God, but now I'm turning back and I'm going to face you. And I'm going to trust you are who you say you are. And I'm going to go all in. I believe you, who you are, Jesus. I'm turning back to you. Repentance is an action. So Peter says, repent. Then he says, be baptized. Baptism is just a public recognition of the fact that the old has died and the new has come, that the Spirit has gotten in there and convicted you of the message of Jesus Christ, that Jesus is alive and he is Lord. That's what baptism is. And then what happens is Peter says, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is for you. That's what he says. I hope you hear that. Just in case you're thinking, Sam, you don't know what I've done. You don't know what I'm doing right now. You don't know how far off I actually am from God. Well, luckily, Peter says, this promise is for you, for all who are far off, for all whom our Lord God will call. See, God is calling you today. He's not just calling out to you, he's pursuing you. He's putting the sirens on the car and he is driving full speed, he's not going to stop until he gets you. God has put the call out for you. If you think you're far off, this call, this promise is for you. He just wants you to come and believe Jesus is alive and he is Lord. And then you're filled with the promise of the Holy Spirit. You're filled to the brink with him. Filled with the fullness of God. Kind of like how you would, if you put a bottle in the ocean, you take off the lid. The bottle fills with the ocean to its capacity. That's what it's like being filled with the fullness of God. God fills you to capacity with himself. We can't possibly contain all of God. He's too big. But we contain as much of him that we can handle as finite human beings. That's his Holy Spirit. And he fills you up. And when that happens, it is incredible. At Pentecost, that's what God decided to do. He poured out his deity amongst us so that we can be filled up with him. And what a gift. This is the source of all bold faith. The Spirit takes a person, fills them up, and turns them into something that they weren't before. And we need that. The quote I read out at the beginning says, find someone that has a desire for the Spirit, and you shall see them defy death, Satan, the world, and all. Find somebody that doesn't care about increasing his or her desire for the Spirit. How weak and feeble you'll find them. Ready to be overcome by every temptation and sink under the lightest burden. Because there's really two kinds of people in this world. Those who desire God and those who don't. You either have that desire for God or you don't. So which one are you? I believe God wants us to experience him in a new way today because he wants bold faith to work. This is not just a theme. He wants bold faith to work. It needs to work for the church, for the world, for the people who are wandering in the dark. God wants bold faith to work. So he's saying, come. Doesn't matter if you've been a Christian for 60 years and maybe your fire of passion's burnt out. Doesn't matter if you haven't experienced Jesus or taken that step to experience him yet. Jesus wants you to do that. Wants you to be filled and clothed with his power. So as the worship team come up, we're going to sing a song, Spirit of the Living God. And this morning, I just want to be bold and give each one of us an opportunity to experience and encounter the presence of the living God afresh for the first time or again. Remember, he is here. He is royalty in our presence this morning. He's wanting us to meet with him and encounter him. He's wanting to fill us up to capacity. He's wanting to clothe each one of us with himself. So there's going to be people down here who are willing to pray for you. That's all we ask. Come down the front and we just want to pray a prayer of blessing over you that the Holy Spirit, that you would encounter the Holy Spirit this morning. that you would understand more of who Jesus is and be filled up to live out bold faith, because without him, it's just not possible. And that's the truth. If we're serious about living out a bold faith, if we're serious about taking discipleship seriously this year, experience the power of the Holy Spirit again. He wants you to. He's never left, and he's here with us this morning.